Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, we're going to be here in Galatians chapter number 3 here this morning. And any of the children like to be dismissed, you can head on back there, follow your teacher there. But Galatians chapter 3 here this morning, we're going to actually be looking at verses 6 through 9. A few weeks ago, we started Galatians chapter 3, and we went through verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to start reading here Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 1 all the way through number 9, because verses 6 and 9, they really go along with verses 1 through 5, so kind of helps you get the whole idea here, what Paul is kind of giving us some stuff here. So Galatians chapter 3, start there. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul here, he's a first century apostle, right? He was sent to the Gentiles, and he was sent to the Gentiles to go and preach the gospel anywhere and everywhere that Jesus died for their sins. And by turning by faith to Jesus, that they could have everlasting life, that their sins could be forgiven. And so Paul went everywhere, even the region of Galatia, preaching that message. And it wasn't too long after Paul delivered that message to the believers there at Galatia that false teachers came in and they began teaching and saying things like, well, you know, you're gonna have to start doing extra things in order to actually really be sure that you're saved. Or God does not really accept you unless you follow the commands of Moses. God doesn't really accept you unless you are circumcised. And so this was a real battle that Paul was facing. And so Paul writes to them here out of this letter to combat that stuff that was being taught, because these believers in Galatia had been swept up in all of that. And so this letter that Paul writes was there to help them to gain their footing back in the gospel of the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That it's all through Jesus, and it's not Jesus plus works, not Jesus plus circumcision, not Jesus plus the law of Moses, but it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul's argument through this book, you can kind of see it divided up into like three major sections. Like chapter 1 and 2, Paul gives his argument from a personal standing to say, look, this is what God has done in my life, how Jesus has saved me. It was through Jesus and Jesus alone. And then beginning here in chapters 3 and 4, you're going to see Paul kind of start arguing from the scriptures. He actually kind of reaches back from the Old Testament and he brings that stuff and he says, now look how God worked in the Old Testament, how people were saved in the Old Testament. And that's what he's doing here as we're going to start looking at here in chapter 3. And then chapter 5 and 6, it's kind of the practical stuff. It's the stuff that we really like, right? And what Paul is doing is he's arguing to them because there is this idea of people thinking, well, if I just believe in Jesus, and that's easy, I just believe in Jesus, then isn't that going to lead me to a life of sin? Because you're just saying I have to believe in Jesus and I don't have to follow all these rules and regulations. And Paul basically says, no, look, a changed life will result in these things, right? And that's what he kind of argues through in chapters 5 and 6. And so here in chapter 3, Paul is going to give these scriptural arguments of the idea that salvation is only through grace, through faith alone. And to prove his point, Paul is going to call in a star witness. I don't know how many of you have ever watched like some of those movies where, you know, it's kind of like a tense courtroom scene and, you know, they're trying to prove a point and the lawyer's going to call in the star witness. You know, this person's been sequestered and they've been kind of kept hidden in secret. It's like, Your Honor, I now call, you know, and here comes the star. And everyone goes, you know, well, that's kind of the idea here. What Paul is doing is he calls in this star witness and it's Abraham. And Abraham is going to come into the courtroom and Paul is going to show how Abraham is used, how God saved Abraham apart from Moses, right? Because here's these believers here in Galatia, and they were being told things by saying, you have to listen to Moses. You have to do what Moses says. You have to follow the things of Moses. And Abraham predates Moses by some 500 years. And God is using all of this. He's using Paul. He's using Abraham as this example to show, no, salvation is only through grace, through faith, just how he saved Abraham. So when Paul brings out Abraham, it's really a devastating move towards him. And so Paul is going to hold out Abraham as his first scriptural proof that the gospel of grace is true. And what we're going to look at here in verses 6 and 9, you're going to see two things emphasized. For example, in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, we're going to look at Abraham's belief. Then he's going to talk about how God blessed Abraham. And I want to show you Abraham's blessing and how we as believers in Christ, if we know Christ, right, we are part of that same blessing and what God has done in our lives because of our belief in Jesus. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. In Jesus, we are blessed. In Jesus, we are blessed. So let's take note here, first of all, Abraham's belief. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6. Take note of it here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, anytime, this is a good study method, okay? Anytime you're reading through the New Testament and you see quotation marks around a verse, okay? What the author is doing, he's quoting from an Old Testament verse. He's quoting from an Old Testament passage. And the passage that he's quoting from is out of here, out of Genesis chapter number 12. And so he's telling us, and he's out of Genesis 15, 16, this is where it's found. He said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now you might be thinking, okay, why are we talking about Abraham? Maybe you're not very familiar with what Abraham did or how God worked in the life of Abraham. You might be thinking, Abraham Lincoln? I mean, what are we talking about, right? Who's this Abraham guy, okay? Well, let's just give a little bit of background here, all right? Early in Genesis chapter number 12, we find the story of Abraham. Now, this is after the flood. This is after the earth has been repopulated. This is some 400 years after the flood. And Abraham, he's a man who is a pagan. And God calls out to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham, I want you to follow me. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to show you a place. And I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation, Abraham. From you will come a great and mighty nation." That nation, as we know today, as the nation of Israel. And so he tells Abraham these things. And what does Abraham do? Abraham packs up his stuff. And by faith, he believes God. And he starts to follow God. And we find here, as what Genesis 15:16 says, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so he believes God. One of the other things that God tells Abraham is he says, okay, you're going to be a great mighty nation, and from your seed, your child, is this nation going to come. Now, Abraham had no children. There was him and Sarah. That was it. And not only that, they were getting old in years. And Abraham starts looking around, and he has a servant there, Eliphaz, and he's actually has a conversation with God about this whole thing because, you know, time is ticking away. God, I'm following you. I've believed you. I'm doing what you told me to do, and time's ticking away, and I'm not getting any younger. Sarah's not getting any younger. I mean, where's this promise that you have promised us, right? And he has a conversation with Eliphaz. We read here, and he basically asks God, this servant Eliezer, would he be the heir of the household? Would he be the heir that you promised me? And listen to what God says in Genesis 15. It says, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So what is Abraham's belief? What was Abraham's belief? It was promise plus faith equals righteousness. The promise that was given to Abraham was this major promise, right? I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. Out of you will all nations be blessed. And who came out of that nation that would bless everybody? Jesus Christ, right? So here's this promise. And Abraham, by faith, trusted, he believed God. And God says, "I'm counting that as righteousness towards you." And so it is this passage that Paul is quoting here in Galatians, and it is a story that gave him sound scriptural footing to combat these false teachers that were saying, "No, no, 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 no. You have to have Jesus plus circumcision. You have to have Jesus plus the law of Moses. You have to have Jesus plus all these extra things." And Paul's saying, look at Abraham. He just simply believed God. Faith and faith alone is what brought salvation. And this is how all of God's true Old Testament saints were made righteous in the same way, right? Faith in God alone was what brought salvation. And the Galatians were made righteous in that way as well. And we as well are made righteous in the same way. God has made a massive promise to us. What is that massive promise? It was the fact that I have sent my son to fulfill the righteous requirement for you, right? Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus was put on the cross for our sins. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He bore God's wrath in his own body for our sins. And if we would turn in faith, believe in faith who Jesus is and trust Jesus, right, we are given that righteousness. It's counted as righteousness towards us. Now notice again verse number 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What does it mean that Abraham's belief in God's promise was counted to him as righteousness? Well, see, when Abraham believed in God's promise, God orchestrated a trade. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. God credited Abraham with righteousness. We talked about this a few weeks ago about the whole idea of justification, right? God justifies us. There's nothing that we do to justify ourselves in the standing with God. No amount of works, nothing that we can do, right? Because our bank account is not only at zero, it's negative, right? Not only can we not do good works, we're actually dead in our works. And what does God do? God supernaturally raises us to life. God supernaturally deposits his righteousness into our account. How does he do that? Because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, right? And so it's that belief in that God credits us with that righteousness. And that's exactly what happened in Abraham's life as well. And so because of this belief, this trust, this faith in God's promise, it shows us that we are accepted without works. Here in this church, what were they doing? Oh, brother, is that baby back ribs you're eating over there? Oh, boy. Oh, man, God doesn't accept you anymore. Right? I mean, oh, you're eating with Gentiles? I mean, that Peter got caught up in that, right? He was eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, as soon as these Jewish, prominent guys showed up, he gets up from the table very quickly. Paul calls him out. He says, hey, you're a hypocrite for doing this, right? So they were caught up in this legalistic type of life that, oh, you got to do this, you got to act this way, you got to be this in order to be accepted by God, right? And Paul just cuts right through all of that. He says, no, God has accepted us without works. Because we didn't do anything to work our way for our salvation, right? God has accepted us. And they were trying to be accepted. They were trying to be loved and valued based solely upon their works. However, that's not how the gospel works. Abraham found that out, and that's what we've come to find out as well. You see, because of our belief, our trust, our faith in God's promise of what Jesus has done, it shows us it is possible to be loved and accepted by a perfect and holy God while we are imperfect and unholy. Because God deposits sinlessness and perfection into our account, because he takes what belongs to Jesus and transfers it to us, we are loved and accepted by God. You realize how marvelously freeing that is to know that there's nothing that we can do that could ever merit God's love? And how many times people get caught up in that, right? We get caught up in the idea that we have to perform a certain way, do certain things in order to merit God's love. We've been accepted in God's love, not based upon what we did, but based upon what Jesus did for us. Have you believed in God's promise? Have you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone? If not, I urge you to turn to Christ and leave your performance, your piety, your religious works behind. Right? Turn to Christ and Christ alone. Even if you have already believed the gospel of grace, keep believing, keep trusting his promises. I think this is an area in our life that even like Abraham, right? Like he believed God, but guess what? It was still a life of belief. Abraham still lived a life of faith. Think of Joshua and Caleb, right? Remember the whole thing? You know, they go into the land, spying out the land. There's these 12 spies, right? 10 come back with an evil report, but Joshua and Caleb, they say, no, let's go up immediately. God has promised us, we're going to believe God, we're going to do it. But those other 10, they persuaded the people to go against that. And what ended up happening? A whole generation, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, a whole generation died in the wilderness. But you know who didn't die? Joshua and Caleb, right? They went into the promised land. They saw it. They believed God for his promises. And we too, we need to keep trusting, keep believing God's promises as he reveals them to us in Scripture. I believe that. I'm trusting you, God. That is living by faith, is what God calls us to do. Okay? So that's a little bit about Abraham's belief. But now let's consider Abraham's blessing. Let's look at Abraham's blessing here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. I want you to watch two words here in this passage, okay? Look at verse number 7. Look at the word know then. And then look at verse number 9. So then. If you know this to be true, then you need to make the connection. This is true. Okay? Know then, so then. So, we already saw how God blessed Abraham with righteousness, but there is also the blessing of the promise of God that he said that he would perform. Now, Paul alludes to it by quoting again. Look at Genesis, okay? Look at the quotation marks. Look at verse number 8, okay? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, here's the quotation marks, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So somehow, Abraham's life would bless the entire world, which is what happened when Jesus came, right? And as a descendant of Abraham, Jesus became a blessing to everyone, and he is a blessing to everyone who believes, right, in Jesus. And then Paul says this in verse number 9. Look what he says. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, by faith in Christ, we have been given a passport, if you will. We have been given access to these blessings that are in Abraham. When my wife and I, we got married, we went to up there in Buffalo, New York. There we go. So we went up to Buffalo, New York, spent some time up there, went to Niagara Falls, right? And I was like, hey, let's go over to the Canadian side, you know, I'm going to go across the little bridge there, go across the bridge. And you didn't need a passport or anything at that time to go across, right? So as we were coming back, however, they had a sign up to go back into the U.S. The U.S. said, hey, you need some form of identification. Uh-oh. I got my license. Jamie, where's your license? I left it at the hotel. Yikes, right? So we started kind of worrying, oh no, we're going to be stuck in Canada forever, right? No, we got in okay, no problem. But that document gave us access, right, to all the things of being a privilege of being a citizen of the United States, right? Our faith in Jesus gives us access to all these blessings that Abraham had access to. So the question is, what are the blessings as a son of Abraham then? Well, here they are, okay? Number one, a place in God's family. Because we have believed in Jesus, it has given us a place in God's family. We have a place in his family. We have a place at the table. We are welcomed in. When Abraham stepped out from his homeland in obedience to God, he was moving towards God's promise to make his family like the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. He was inaugurating a great and glorious family of God. He was the first in a long line of God's people, a new family God would work through. Take a look at verse number 7 here, right? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What this means is that faith in Christ makes you the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Galatians is going to explore this a little bit more as we look through it. But it's a great blessing to be brought into Abraham's heritage and family. I don't know how many of you maybe remember this, but growing up in church, sometimes you learned that children's song. Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons, had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then they would do these stupid things like right arm, right? And then you would do this, then left arm, and then right foot, left foot, right? And nod your head, turn around, sit down, right? You do all this stuff. What in the world does that even mean, right? Well, here it is, right? To be a part of the family of Abraham. We're actually going to have probably Sean, you'll come up here and lead us afterwards and do that song for us. Okay, no, just kidding. But the idea of being part of that family of God, you are part of that heritage, you're part of the family, okay? You're brought in to all of that. And God wants to bring us into his family. And when we are brought into his family, we are given something far greater than we can ever imagine. We are given a mission, a purpose, and the love of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5 tells us as believers in Christ, we are adopted into his family. In the first century, adoption often meant bringing an adult servant into the fold as a full-fledged family member, somebody who was previously a slave, but now they have welcomed them into the family with all the rights and privileges of that family. And that's what God has done in our lives as he has welcomed us into his family. Once we were slaves of sin, right? But now what does he call us? Sons, right? This is what God has done, and he's brought us into his family. Secondly, we have been now given friendship with God. Another blessing faith gives is friendship with God. Scripture refers to Abraham time and time again as the friend of God. And his friendship was founded upon faith. Listen to a few of these scriptures that show us this. 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Isaiah 41:8, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. If we ever try to make good works the foundation of our fellowship and friendship with God, we've missed it. Our fellowship and our friendship with God is not based upon what we do. It's based upon Jesus. It's a life of faith, living for Jesus. And we, like Abraham, can be friends with God, and it's a covenant of grace through faith that unlocks a new way of relating to God now. No longer by works of the law, but through the imputed righteousness of Christ. So now each one of us can enjoy God. Listen to what King David wrote about this in Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Those that fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Thirdly, a changed life. One of the blessings now that we receive is a changed life. Faith gives us the blessing of a changed life. People sometimes wonder if sanctification, okay, there's a big Bible word, right? Sanctification is the idea of our growth in Christ, okay? How we grow in Jesus, okay? And if our justification, okay, that is how Jesus saved us, he put the righteousness, right, in our life, okay? We're justified before God. So sometimes people think and wonder if sanctification has anything to do with justification. Or are they two separate things? No, they're together. In fact, we can even go as far and say, not only is our justification and our sanctification and our glorification, another big Bible word, right? When we leave this earth and we are given new bodies, Jesus comes back, right? We are glorified with Jesus, right? If all those things are separate, no. It's all part of the same thing, our faith in Jesus. God worked in our life when we believed in Jesus. God is working in our life as we are continuing to believe in Jesus, trusting him, believing the promises, living by faith. And God will one day continue to work in our life for all of eternity as we are glorified in Jesus. It's all together. It's all one big package. That's why salvation is ongoing, right? It's not just a one-time event, right? It's ongoing as we are continually following Jesus and trusting him every single day. And so all of it is accomplished by faith in justification. We rely on what Christ did for us. In sanctification, we rely on Christ to work in us through his Holy Spirit. Abraham's life was changed by faith, and his continual change in his life was by faith. What does this look like in our life? Daily trust. It's in the small and insignificant things, and it's also in the big, monumentous things. Daily trust in Jesus. Continual daily trust in Jesus. Always, always, always. Listen to what Paul said about Abraham, about his life and how God used faith in his life to change him. This is out of Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. That's a monumentous thing, right? Big promise. He believed God. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody coming up to you, you're 100 years old, and they say, hey, guess what? You're going to be having a baby. What? Can you imagine Sarah? I mean, isn't that what she did? She laughed in the tent. She said, am I going to now take pleasure in my husband now that we're both old? Right? No way. What did God say? Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord, right? And so here it is. He's saying this, right? Since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Can I ask you a question? What are the things that we are struggling in life with right now that we don't think that God is going to come through in? We're wavering in our faith. We're wavering in our belief Can I tell you, keep believing, keep trusting, and keep putting your confidence and faith in Jesus over and over and over and over again, because God is at work in all of those things. God is doing a work in your life to change you as you trust him, and he will continue that work, as what Philippians 1:6 says, right? He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of our dear brother Richard, right? God began a good work in his life. God continued the work in his life. And you know what? Richard finished well. He finished his course, right? God finished all of that. And when Jesus comes back, right, God's going to complete the work in Richard's life by giving him a glorified body, right? And God is doing that in all of our lives. And so let's keep our eyes on Jesus, right? Let's not get sidetracked by all of these things to try to approve ourselves before God, because we're blessed in Jesus. We have a blessing. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.